Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of good has come near. Repent and believe the good news. John chapter 1, verse 14. The world became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
What a great Bible reader. That was amazing. Thanks, Manu. Look, welcome everyone. For those that don't know me, my name's Cameron, one of the leaders here at church. And I'm just going to move so there's less echo. Is that a little bit better? Yeah. We're continuing our series today. And it's a series based on a book called God's Big Picture by a guy called Vaughan Roberts. Let me put a picture up for you just to refresh you what that book looks like. Can anyone remember the theme that's been building week after week? I know we had a break last week because of our church anniversary, but we're up to week 6, and I think there's 2 more installments to come. But would anyone be brave enough to say or maybe guess what the theme that's been building each week? I'll give you a clue. It starts like this. God's people living in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. Oh, there you go. All right. So hopefully by the end of today, that is going to become very easy to remember. God's people living in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. That's the big idea of this book, and one that we've been unraveling and working through over the past few weeks. It's important, though, to give us a quick recap on where we're up to. Week 1, Chris brought us, I guess, the overview, and that week was called the pattern of the kingdom. And essentially that was the creation account in Genesis, at the very start of the Bible. And we know that God created a perfect world and established a pattern for life as he intended it and designed it to be. Week 2, David brought us the message, and that was called the perished kingdom. So as we know, Adam and Eve, they had everything they needed, and they lived under God's rule and blessing. But unfortunately, they disobeyed God. And they chose instead to do their own thing, to be independent. And sadly, Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden and suffered the consequences for choosing life outside of God's rule and blessing. So we could say their relationship was broken, perished. In week 3, we had Karen give us a message around the promised kingdom. And this is where it gets interesting, because God makes some incredibly big promises to a guy called Abraham. The word that is often used instead of the word promise is covenant, which is another word for agreement. God makes these big promises to Abraham to re-establish a relationship. And he does that by promising that his name would be great, that he would have many, many future offspring and generations, and that he would create a people and give them their own land and to enjoy his blessing. So they were the building blocks of the promises that God made in Genesis to Abraham. And those promises even extended to us, non-Jewish people. And that promise is that every nation would be blessed because of Abraham and his obedience. So that was the promised kingdom. Week four, Chris brought us to a series called the partial kingdom. Partial because those promises made to Abraham partially came true. Now you'll recall that Moses leads God's people out of Egypt in this dramatic exodus or exit. They escape Egypt under the Egyptian king called Pharaoh, and after the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, God establishes the nation of Israel for himself, and they enter the promised land of Canaan. God gives them their own set of laws, often known as the Law of Moses, Ten Commandments being part of that. And after 40 years of wandering around in the desert, they finally enter the land of Canaan, and Joshua crosses the Jordan River. So this was a partial fulfillment of those promises. Partial because they weren't fully complete. But, like Adam and Eve, Israel too were disobedient. And so, even though they were God's people living in God's place, had entered the land of Canaan under his rule and blessing, it was very short-lived. As we discovered, God withdrew his blessing of Israel, and due to her sin and disobedience, this partial kingdom fell apart. Unfortunately, a pattern. Week five, which was 2 weeks ago, Chris brought us the week entitled The Prophesied Kingdom. And this was all about tracking hundreds of years of Old Testament history, tracking from the time of Israel entering the land all the way through to the end of the Old Testament. And so Israel, as it started to fall apart, had a northern kingdom known as Israel and a southern kingdom in the south called Judah. Now, neither of these kingdoms survived. And they eventually fell into the surrounding hands of Assyria and Babylon. It was probably the darkest part of Israel's history. Judgment had come on God's people. And so these promises that Abraham made, that God made to Abraham, they were seemingly becoming a distant memory. But God had not given up on his people. God consistently, through the Old Testament, he sends judges and he sends prophets to deliver a message of comfort and, more importantly, hope. So in the prophesied kingdom, it's all about Israel, as much as it's broken into its divided and occupied states of Syria and Babylon, being led through the promises of prophets that God had not forgotten them, that indeed he will return in the form of a Messiah that was predicted, and in the Old Testament prophets mentioned many, many times in different places, that one would come to restore and bring the people back. So that is where we come to today. We're looking at, I think, probably one of the most exciting parts of our journey, the promised kingdom. Because it was not only a promise for Israel, as I mentioned before, it was a promise for all people who would be benefiting from this promised Messiah. And that would bring in it its ultimate fulfillment, as we know, in the person of Jesus. All right, so before we get into it, and I'm apologizing really for that long intro, but it is important that we kind of catch up, because I know that some of us have not been here for every week. Let me pray. Dear God, as we open your word this morning and we are excited about understanding what it means for us to be a part of your promised kingdom, Lord, may we hear from you. May my words be yours. And help us to understand and to be open, and for your Holy Spirit to fall upon each of us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, got that out of the way. Now I can really get into it. Let me ask you a very quick question. And I know this has been asked of a couple of people in the group that I lead each week. What's perhaps the best news you've ever heard? Nolly retired this week. That is fantastic news. Anything else? Oh, yeah. Good. All right. Well, let me give you a little clue as to something that was big news for me. Now, Cindy's gone into the kids program, so I'm happily able to embarrass her. Now, this is a place in the Moreton National Park, not far from Bundanoon, and it was a place called Sunrise Point, or Sunrise Lookout. This is the place where I got down on one knee and asked Cindy to marry me. So this holds very important, vivid memories for me. You can ask me about it later. Okay. No, we're not pregnant, no. I think four is enough. But that was another important, life-changing, wonderful memory when we found out that Josh was on his way, and Josh is here. All right. Now I've just given it away. What is the first verse of the New Testament? All right. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I don't know about you, I often skim over long lists of names in the Bible. I don't quite get it. I struggle to find resonance for me. Anyone else willing to admit that? Yeah, good. I'm not alone. That's good. But guess what? I'm not Jewish. So I'm not going to, you know, resonate in the same way as if I was Jewish. You see, if you were a Jew living under Roman occupation in the first century, life would have been pretty tough. You would have been waiting around 400 years from the last whisperings of the prophets in the Old Testament, earnestly waiting for your Messiah, your chosen king, to come. So when we look at these names in that kind of context, I reckon you would be pretty interested. See, knowing your family history was incredibly important to the Jews. It proved your Jewish heritage as a member of God's special people who share in the blessings of the promises made to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. And so Matthew's gospel, out of all the others, has a particular pitch towards the Jews. It's written specially for them, and it really uncovers a rich tapestry of Old Testament prophecy. Did you know that Matthew quotes Old Testament scripture no less than 53 times? Here are three examples. Number one, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, for each of these, I've put the Old Testament reference. You can look these up yourself. But the same words were predicted hundreds of years earlier, in this case by Isaiah. Matthew quotes those words back. And we know that Jesus came and he was born to a virgin called Mary. The second one, and this is in terms of where Jesus was born. In you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then thirdly, this is the one that I think is most exciting, and we hear often at the start of the gospel, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Now that comes again from the book of Isaiah. You see, the time had finally come. God enters human history The long-awaited Messiah was here. He came as a human being to establish a kingdom and to fulfill everything that the Old Testament had anticipated, right from the very first promises made way back in Genesis to Abraham. You see, in Jesus, we see the perfect fulfillment and picture of God's people living in God's place under God's rule and blessing. So that's our theme today, is understanding what that means and why Jesus is the perfect representation of God's people living in God's place, living under his rule and blessing. So when we look at Mark, and this is one of the readings that Manu so beautifully read for us, we read these words in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The first words that come out of Jesus' mouth, as recorded by Mark: the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. There's this excitement. There's this awareness that is happening. And Jesus, at the start of his public ministry, begins with those words. I'm just going to pause for one moment and to tell you a story. Now, I know Armin, you're at the back. He actually asked me last week, would I share something this morning, because he knew I was preaching, something about my coming to faith. And I said, I don't think I've got enough time for that, but I will restrict it to maybe 30 seconds to a minute. It was in 1996, and it was down by the Great Ocean Road, not far from here, a town called Lawn. And I was with a work conference, and I was coming back on a bus to Melbourne Airport, travelling past this beautiful scenery. And it was there that I felt God speak to me. I didn't make a decision then, but that was the start of a decision. That's all I'm going to say. I'll give you the rest later. So coming back to that first question, what was, you know, the most important or wonderful news that you've ever had? That was the start of my wonderful news. Part two, if you want to fast forward another 20-odd years to where we are today, the thing that excites me most is going to a cafe just down the road here, West Road. Here's why. Because I get to share wonderful, exciting, life-changing news with people who are looking and searching and hoping and wondering what is life all about. To me, there is no greater joy than walking alongside another human being and just sharing life with them and allowing God to speak to them. Whether it's through nature, whether it's through an awesome cup of coffee, whether it's through music, the pages of his word, the Bible, God speaks to people in many and various ways. And so the thing that excites me, makes it real, is when I see lives transformed. And that's what happens and has happened over the last couple of years down at that cafe. It's like this. This is why I love it. This is exciting. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. That's how compelling the good news is. All right. Back to what we should be looking at. I said we're going to break this into three parts. So Jesus representing God's people. If we remember back in week one, God made human beings on day six of creation. We were the pinnacle of his creative genius. The human beings came last. And he said something after day six that he didn't say on any of the other days. He said, and God saw what he had made, and it was very good. That's how important his relationship with the human beings was. Because Adam and Eve were created, like we are, in God's image. We were made just like God in terms of the blueprint. Adam and Eve, as God's first people, were asked to care for his creation. And in so doing, they enjoyed God's rule and enjoyed his blessing. But when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God, they turned their back. And that rule and blessing no longer resonated with them. They went independent. They went rogue. They chose to do something that God asked them not to do. The only thing that God asked them not to do, to take a piece of that tree from the fruit from the tree of good of evil, good and knowledge. And at that point, the relationship was broken. And that was their choice. Israel was no different. Things start out well as God's chosen people go into the land of Canaan and they take possession. God's with them, pillar of cloud in the day and fire at night, and God's presence is with the people. But like Adam and Eve, they also went off track. Despite countless warnings from the judges and the prophets, Israel continued to live outside God's rule and blessing. And so, as we know, they were eventually defeated and led off as foreign captives. It's all very sad and depressing. But was there someone in history who lived as God intended? Was there someone? There was. Jesus. In Jesus, we see the perfect example and fulfillment of what living as God's people should look like. He lived in perfect relationship with his Father. And because of his sinless nature, he was able to take our place of punishment and died on a cross for us. It was through his death and resurrection that we can be forgiven and justified by God, if we believe and trust in him. Now, the one verse that I often say to Ruzba and Nazi that's particularly famous, and it's probably one of the most quoted verses, comes from John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. Can we all read this together? Because I think it's powerful when it's spoken. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus fully represented and fulfilled what it means to be God's people, living in relationship perfectly. Okay, second point, God's place. So again, thinking back to the beautiful picture of creation, everything was good. Adam and Eve enjoyed God's presence in God's perfect place, the Garden of Eden. Similarly, when we look at Israel, God journeys with the nation, and he was present in the tabernacle and later in the temple and through their conquest into Canaan. But as we know, the failure of both Adam and Eve and the failure of Israel resulted in them losing God's presence and protection, and therefore, place. But God does the extraordinary. So this continuing theme is that in Jesus we see something that changes everything forever. He does the extraordinary. When everything seems lost, he breaks onto the scene in the form of human being, his son Jesus. And he enters the world, and this is the most miraculous, mind-blowing thing ever. He takes up residence amongst us. He comes into our own backyard. The Message translation puts it like this: the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I love that. When I see and think of a neighborhood, I think of all of the surrounding unit blocks here in Endeavor Street. These are our neighbors. And what did Jesus do? He gave up, or put aside his glory, I should say, come into this earth as a human being, like one of us. He comes amongst us. And so the other reading that Manu brought us was this, the one we're probably more familiar with, from the NIV. The Word became flesh, that is, God becomes a human being and made his dwelling among us. There's a technical word for that, incarnation. So Jesus, he comes into our world like one of us. He is the perfect representation of God's temple, where we can now enter his presence. Imagine that. The God of the universe, who created everything, including you and me, comes into this world like you and me for one purpose: to be present with us and to restore us in relationship with our God. See, in the Old Testament, only the priest could go into that special place in the tabernacle or the temple, behind a curtain. But when Jesus died on the cross, we know that the temple curtain tore in two, it broke apart. And the symbolic nature of that is profound. Because without a curtain, God is present. There is nothing dividing us. And so Jesus replaces this need to be in between man and God. This curtain of separation is no longer needed. Jesus' sacrifice opened the way for us to be directly able to reach and contact God. And so the temple as such is replaced by Jesus. Jesus is the temple. He is the means by which we can be connected and found again in relationship with God. God's presence is available to all people, not just Jewish people, all people. And one of the most important words that describes Jesus is Emmanuel. Does anyone know what Emmanuel means? God with us. And that's why Jesus said this: I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, we still got your attention. I know it's hard going, but we're almost there. Now, God's rule and blessing in Jesus, he establishes a new covenant or agreement with humanity. No more sacrifice of animals, no more priests needed to atone for sins, not even a temple building. And I would argue, God doesn't need physical buildings like this one. See, Jesus replaces all of that by himself becoming the perfect sacrifice, dying in our place to bring us to God. He is the ultimate fulfillment of everything that came before in the Old Testament. And as the writer of Hebrews says, for this reason, Christ is the mediator, or connection, conduit, or go-between of a new agreement, a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. That's that word down the bottom there. So Jesus, in his place, which is his own body, he is the temple, promising us a new covenant, which is everlasting life. And he did that by dying as a ransom to set us free from our sins committed under the first covenant. So Jesus is the new king. The Old Testament prophets all pointed to the coming of a new king. But not just any king. This king would descend from the family of David and establish a kingdom that would never end, an eternal kingdom. Isaiah announced the coming king in these famous words: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Now, if this does what it's supposed to do, I'm going to play a minute of something really important. But if it doesn't, that's okay. It should be there. Ah, here we go. Thanks, Josh. Press play. There we go. You don't need that. That's okay. Just play it. Excellent. Now that will go on for another 5 minutes, so we won't do that. But look at the words. They come directly from the prophet Isaiah. You could have a whole sermon just in terms of Handel's Messiah. This is an epic work that was written tracking Jesus in terms of his promise right through to his birth, and then it ends with a hallelujah chorus, which I'm sure everyone would recognize as well. Now see, the promised Messiah, the promised King, that's all good. But we know when Jesus arrived on the scene, some 2,000 years ago, the Jews were expecting an earthly king, someone who would come and rescue them physically from the Roman Empire. But instead, Jesus came as the suffering servant, the king who would put his glory to one side. He came to earth with one purpose: to rescue a broken world by dealing with our sin and our brokenness. This king, Jesus, he died to buy our freedom, freedom from the punishment that we rightfully deserve. He willingly took our place and he gave his life in exchange for mine and in exchange for yours. He did that by dying on a cross so that we could be forgiven. He opened the way for us to be reconciled with God, or in other words, to be friends with God again. Peter puts it really simply: for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring you to God, to restore what was broken, to reconnect with God. And John says this: this is how God showed his love amongst us. See, God is the author of love. He defines its very meaning. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's the definition of grace, receiving something that we don't deserve. And so, if we wrap all of this up, what is the present kingdom all about? What is this week's chapter? Really, if we boil it down, it's this, that in Jesus we see the perfect fulfillment or representation of God's great promises to all people. That's pretty big, that's significant, that's huge news. And that includes all of us. It was through his death and resurrection that Jesus overcame sin and death. And for this reason, as we would sing in the Hallelujah chorus, that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His kingdom has already begun. This is the good part. And it will be finally seen in all its grandeur and glory when he comes back. But I think that's the next installment that we'll be hearing from in the next week or so. Jesus is the promised King. He came to earth to rescue and redeem a broken world. He died in our place so that we could be forgiven. And we are all invited to be part of his kingdom. That's outstanding news. It gets me excited. That's why I love spending time with people, to let them know about this exciting news. So the question for us as we wrap up, what are we doing with this incredible news? Are we keeping it to ourselves, or are we sharing it with others? What are we doing as a church family? Are we intentionally looking for ways to make connections into our community, to let them know the wonderful things, the wonderful news that we have? I believe we've made a good start, and God is changing this community to be one that is welcoming, inclusive, hospitable, one that is intent on building friendships with people. So we are on this journey. We've begun, but there's lots to do, and everyone has a part to play. I'm going to end with an invitation. An invitation for anyone here today who would like to know the King and be part of his kingdom. Jesus is inviting you. If you sense God's presence with you this morning, if you think perhaps he's been talking to you, don't hesitate to take your first step of faith. Jesus is standing at the door, welcoming you, ready to include you in his family. So as the musicians come up to lead us in the last song, I'm going to put one last slide up that really breaks it down very simply. The King is inviting you. He's inviting you to be part of his kingdom. We don't need 100 steps or extensive Bible knowledge. It's as simple as A, B, and C. We can accept that invitation by, number one, accepting that we've fallen short, that we are sinners, and that we deserve the judgment that would be coming our way. Secondly, we need to believe truly within our heart that God came to this earth, that Jesus died for you and was raised. He was resurrected on the third day. That's what we'll be celebrating in a few weeks' time at Easter, the resurrection. Overcoming sin and death by that one act of love. Lastly, we're invited and are accepted into the family when we commit to following and serving him in our life from this moment on. That's as simple as it can be expressed. So if that's you this morning, don't hesitate to pray that in your own heart. Come and have a chat to Chris or myself or one of the other leaders. If that is your prayer today, God has heard you. You can be known by him today and be in his family. Let me pray and then we'll have our last song. Father God, thank you that we don't deserve your love, but you gave your love. You willingly came into this world like one of us to rescue, to restore and redeem us into relationship with you. We thank you for Jesus, the one who embodies your entire plan for humanity, the present kingdom. Jesus, who is your people in your place, fully receiving the blessing that you wanted us to have from the very beginning. Lord, if there is one here today that would like to make that step, let them make that today. Let them be so touched by your presence this morning, and that you will gladly open your arms and welcome them into your kingdom. Your kingdom that you had in mind from the beginning of the world. We thank you, Jesus, for what you have done and for your amazing plan for this world. Amen.